Please keep that passage open. It's great to celebrate our risen Jesus together. He's alive. He's alive. He's with us today. We can really know him. He's reigning. And it's great to get to open up this last bit of our series in Mark's Gospel together. But it did occur to me on such a joyful occasion that verse 8 there is a bit of a downer. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's a kind of strange, incomplete kind of finish to the gospel, this good news. Like watching a box set and you get all the way through and then the last episode isn't there. Because verses 9 to 20 shouldn't be in the Bible. And you can see that from the footnote. It's one of the very, very rare bits which was almost certainly added at a later date. And it's good of the NIV version here to be honest about that. Added, I guess, by people who might have felt the same as us. Why does it finish here? Why does it finish here? See if my little clicker's working. There we are. Why this ending? It needs a proper end, doesn't it? And so they bodged together the final episode, I think probably from bits of the other gospel writers. Now, we shouldn't make the same mistake, because Mark, the writer, led by the Holy Spirit, knew what he was doing. And just as he chose not to have the details of Jesus' birth, so he chose not to give us the details of Jesus' resurrection. And I hope this morning to show you why. 2 points to lead us through. Number one, Jesus' death needed proving. Because for the first readers, the crucial question was, did Jesus really die? In ancient Roman times, the idea that God himself would come and die, and be crucified, was utterly ridiculous, shameful. And we sort of forget this, don't we? But if you talk to a Muslim friend, and they'll tell you, God would never do that. You know, Jesus must have somehow escaped or pretended or something like that. And so writing to young believers in Rome, Mark here is underlining Jesus really did die. So chapter 15, verse 42, if you could follow with me. It was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead, because crucifixion often took a couple of days. Jesus dies early because he said, "No one takes my life from me, I lay it down." Summoning the centurion, Pilate asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Do you see the stress there? Jesus dead and buried. And all of this isn't hidden in the corner. It's right under the noses of the leaders who opposed Jesus. And we're given here four eyewitnesses. And first, there's Joseph, this guy, Joseph of Arimathea. And it would have been a grisly experience, wouldn't it, for him to go and take the body of Jesus and wrap it and carry it himself to the tomb. But he could have been sure. It's him. And he's dead. The second witness is the Roman centurion. They would have been killed themselves for bodging an execution. So just to be sure, John's gospel records that the centurion had a spear stabbed in his side. He knew a dead body when he saw one. And then the final two witnesses are the two Marys. And you can see in verse 40, they saw both Jesus' death, and then verse 47, where he was buried. And there's a great stress here on people seeing and witnessing. Strange, by the way, to record the witness of women, since their testimony wasn't valid, sadly, in the ancient court. But then the gospel writers aren't constrained by these things, are they? And they record all sorts of other details that would be totally counterproductive, like the stupidity of the disciples, because this really happened. That's the point. It really happened. Now, why does this matter? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, I don't think this is working at all. Here we are. The first reason is for a skeptic. There might be somebody here today who's just very skeptical of really everything. You know, you can't believe that. Nothing about the whole Bible's true. Now, people, you know, that might be how you're coming in. I'm just really glad that you've come and joined us. You need to know that the death of Jesus under Pontius Pilate on a cross is taken as historical fact, even by almost all non-Christian historians. Just fact. For the reasons that I've laid out, and because the cross becomes the symbol of Christianity all across the world very quickly. Why? Well, because that's how he died. And because people like, if we have the next slide, this is a Roman historian from the first century, who says that Christ had undergone the death penalty in the reign of Tiberius by the sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate there. So that's it's history. It's history. And so maybe just God is prodding somebody here and saying, you can't just ignore me and my son and Christians I keep sending your way by waving your hands and just go, oh, no one really knows anything. It's happened. It's history. And second, this matters for salvation. Our salvation depends on it. You see, one day we will all die and meet the living God. And he will hold us to account. And of course, we want God to bring justice, don't we? We long for that when we read our newspapers. Think, Lord, come, bring justice. Here's the issue. The Bible says there is a criminal file with my name on it. And it's bulging at the seams. Jesus said earlier in Mark, there's no one good but God alone. And he said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And this is bulging for all the times when I haven't done that and for my envy and anger and greed and selfishness and lack of love for others. And it will mean when I get brought into court on that day when I meet God, a sentence of death and hell for me. The wonderful thing is that Jesus said that on the cross, he would take my record and he would face my judgment. And he would do that because he so loved me that he would pay for it in my place. That's what Jesus did as he died on the cross that first Easter. That he takes what I deserve so that I get what he deserved for his beautifully good and perfect life. God's love and blessing and eternal life forever. I get that because he took mine. And so God is encouraging us this morning and was encouraging the first readers as they were living way away from the events over in Rome and they're wondering, is my salvation secure? And he's saying, look, that doesn't depend on your feelings, but on the finished death of Jesus. He died, and so it's gone, and it's taken. Just as his body was taken and buried, so the record is taken and buried. And our salvation depends on it. Do you see, Jesus' death needed proving. Here's another so what, our motivation. Jesus makes some pretty big demands. For example, anyone who wants to follow me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. He's saying, I come before your ambitions, your desires, your busyness, your sport, your possessions, yes, even your life. And for the first readers in Rome, as they declared Jesus, not Caesar, the emperor, is Lord. That was literal. They would be thrown into the gladiatorial games. And if that were me, and it might just be there's somebody here and they're weighing up the cost of following Jesus. If that were me in Rome, I would really want to know the truth. Is Jesus like a World War I general hiding behind the scenes, the safety of headquarters, uncaringly signing an order that sends me up over the top to be shot to pieces while he doesn't care at all? Is he like that? And then as I see his dead body being taken and wrapped and buried. I know. He's not like that. He is a great captain who serves us, who loves us to his death, who's gone out ahead of us and taken the hit for us. And that is the motivation for following him anywhere. I'll follow him anywhere. If you're lacking motivation or worship today, I need to spend some time just reflecting on the death of Jesus. Maybe take an account away and have a read. You know, in fact, everything flows from the death of Jesus. Here's a little diagram there. You know, the cross proves our sinfulness. So there's someone saying, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Well, why did Jesus have to die? The cross proves Christianity's uniqueness. If there was any other way in which you and I could get to heaven and be put right with God, do you think God wouldn't have chosen it? It proves God's holiness, that our sin really matters, yes, even to death. And we can't mess around with this God. It proves his love for us, certain with the wounds. It proves his wisdom, he's found a way. It proves God's sovereignty, he works through all things for good. It proves his trustworthiness, he keeps his promises no matter what it costs him. And so for those first Christians, as they hear from Mark, they need the proof. Did he die? And then suddenly for them, rather than a symbol of shame, becomes a symbol of absolute everything. My life is built on the death of Jesus, that God, my God, should die for me. And they can be sure, and so can we, and so can we. Jesus' death needed proving. Jesus' resurrection, for those first listeners, those first readers, just needed proclaiming. Let's have a look at chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? I don't know if anyone was up and about early this morning. It was incredibly quiet. And there they are. All credit to these women. What a brave and devoted act. That where the disciples have run for their lives, they are plodding to the tomb. But they're full of fears, and they haven't really thought through how are we actually going to get in. And some people suggest that the early Christians just had this great expectation of course Jesus would rise. What's wrong with that from the text? What are they holding as they walk? What's wrong? Spices. They're just expecting to find a dead body. No hope. But verse 4, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. Three words that have changed all of history. He is risen. And then end of verse 7. Just as he told you. He's risen just as he told you. And the point is, it shouldn't have come as a surprise, because Jesus had been victorious over everything else. Storms, sickness, evil spirits. He's the Son of God. Of course he would rise. As Peter explained earlier, I didn't realize Raylan was going to choose this verse. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Of course it was. In a way, the bigger surprise in the Bible is not the story that the Son of God rises, but that he could die. And again, maybe that's why Mark focuses on that. But as I say, the two Marys and Salome, they're not thinking straight. And so God sends this messenger. He is risen. And you see the evidence he points to there. There's the missing body. He's not here. There's the empty tomb. See where they laid him. There's his later appearings to them in Galilee. There you will see him. And from that moment on, the whole Christian movement began, as from this moment, it explodes over the Roman Empire. And if you're a skeptic, I'd love you to come and explain how that was, because I've never heard anyone give a good answer to that. But you know, even without the angel's kind of quick list of evidence there, these women should have been certain about the resurrection already, if they'd just listened and trusted Jesus. And way back at the beginning of our series, the parable of the sower, Jesus said, "Those who have ears to hear, listen to me." At the Transfiguration, God the Father said, "This is my son, would you listen to him?" And Jesus has been saying again and again, "I'm going to rise, I'm going to rise." And it's shown in the Old Testament that that must be so, but they hadn't listened. And so perhaps there's a slight rebuke in what the angel says here at the end of verse 7, "just as he told you." You should have known. Often we think that the resurrection, because it happened, we can sort of trust everything else that Jesus did, and that's true. But Mark puts it the other way around, that Jesus is trustworthy, and so of course, he was going to rise from the dead. And again, I wonder if that's why Mark doesn't say so much about the details of the resurrection. But then there's also the issue of when Mark was writing. World War II is a fact of history. Actually, just a few of us lived through it. Just put a hand up if there's a few hands, okay? And so you can go and ask folk, can't you? And new books, of course, are published every year recounting people's experiences. But what the old veterans don't do is they haven't got together and written a book with the title "How We Know That World War II Happened." That's just not needed because of the time that we're living and because it's so obvious. It'd be pretty weird if they got together and wrote that book, "How We Know World War II Happened." And it would probably get us all kind of questioning and kind of going, what's the agenda behind this, right? If you found a book like that. There's something of that with Mark and the resurrection. We forget how early this is, okay? So this is like 20, 25 years after the events. And it was a public, well-known event that hundreds of people have witnessed and have taken the news all over the empire that I've seen Jesus alive again. And so the resurrection didn't need proving. It just needed proclaiming. Now, of course, there are lots of other things that we'd like to know about the life of Jesus. But as this account finishes in verse 8, Jesus has died, he's risen, the main things are in place. It just needs telling. And so verse 7, if you look down, do you see the application? Verse 7. Go and tell. Go and tell. What a terrifying and precarious task left in the hands of these three people that morning. What a great task. And Mary and Salome, they're going to be messengers of truth. Speaking of the facts of the cross and the resurrection. Now, many people today think of religion kind of in the same way as you do your favorite food. So, you know, I like ham and pineapple, and you like pepperoni pizza, and we could kind of argue about which is the best, but it's just a matter of opinion, isn't it, really? It's just how I feel. But that just doesn't fit at all the idea of, was there a body or wasn't there? And Mary and Salome, they're not going to go around saying, well, you know, this was true for us, but it's not true for you. They're told, go and tell. And it just struck me, maybe there's an encouragement there for us to stop beating around the bush quite so much. We can speak of facts. Second, they're messengers of grace. The angel says, just have a look down at verse 7. This is a wonderful thing. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Why single out Peter? Because Peter has denied Jesus three times and ended up just weeping in a heap. He who was so bold and said, I'll follow you anywhere, just runs. And he says, I don't even know Jesus. And he calls down curses on himself because he's frightened. You see what that would have meant? Jesus singles him out because here is the guy who would have the least confidence that he'd get welcomed back by Jesus. And the message is Peter. And maybe there's someone who could put themselves in that story. And even this week or in this year, as we come, you know, maybe we're coming back into church. Or maybe we've been in church, but there are a whole load of places that we've been and ways in which we've, to be honest, denied Jesus in our lives. And Jesus says, welcome back. Because Peter, I was dying for you and your record, and it's taken. And the very worst places that we've been can be paid for at the cross of Jesus. So it's a wonderful message of grace and forgiveness for the most broken and the most troubled people. And it's just given to the women. Go and tell. They were to carry a message of hope as well. Last year, a good friend of mine, Mikey, died at the age of 32. He got rushed into hospital and they just found there was a massive tumour in there. And he had a few weeks. And I was lucky enough to go and sit in the park with him just outside the hospital about 2 weeks before. And he knew he was terminal. And of course, we just cried a lot. But Mikey... It's so striking. You know when you talk to someone and you know they're in a situation that you can't fake it. And he says to me, look, the Bible says for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and it's better by far that I should be with Christ. And he said, I believe that. I believe that. And he was joyful with a joy you can't fake. Why? Because Mikey trusted Jesus, and he's the first. And that means that more will follow. I want you to imagine that you had a friend in that situation. Maybe there's someone today in a situation where you're very uncertain about your health and future. And I want you to imagine that you were sitting with that friend, and nothing beyond verse 3 existed. So just put your hand over the rest of the account. And so there I am sitting with Mikey in the park. And I say, well, you know, when the Sabbath was over, Mary, Mary, they went there and they said, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? And, well, Jesus died and that was the end. And there was no hope. And, oh, well, Mikey, bye. And you walk off. And friends, the sad reality is that the rest of the world who doesn't know Jesus live with just verses 1 to 3, emptiness, where the sense of loss that I can't access the person who's gone, and that's it, and it's just an empty tomb and nothing. That is how people are living, without hope. But Jesus is risen. But he's risen. And we alone in the world have an empty tomb to proclaim. They were to take to the world a message of vindication. How weak those first Christians looked as they, you know, put their hands up for being Christians in Rome, and then they're thrown to the lions or the gladiators. And it is a very weak move today, if you're a teenager or a young person, to put your hand up and say, I'm a Christian. But the resurrection shows it's the right move. We might lose life, but we'll gain it. You know, there were lots of other movements in the Roman times that tried to sort of rise up. There were all sorts of uprisings that have been recorded. Do you know how they all ended? The Romans getting the guy who led it and killing him. And that was it. What a nightmare for the Romans that day when they thought they'd beaten it. Can't stop this. The women were to take to the world, finally, a message of relevance. People can't say, you know, that Jesus guy, he was a good lad, wasn't he? But that was so last year. Jesus is risen. He's alive today. And so I suppose that should give us confidence in the old, old message. It's not dead because he's not dead. And it should keep us speaking out. So verse 8, joyful and excited, the women went out and told the world about Jesus. That's not how it ends, is it? Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone. I kind of like the realism there. God understands people and he doesn't hide it, and he knows how we are sometimes, doesn't he? The question Mark's gospel leaves us with is, how will we respond? Fear or faith? The boldness of Joseph of Arimathea to even stand up to Pilate and say, I'd like that body, please. I stand with Jesus. Or the trembling of these women at that moment. It's going to take some time for the message of Jesus' death and resurrection to really sink in and to touch them and the other disciples deep enough to drive out their fears, which are very, very powerful, aren't they? Wonderfully, eventually it did. And that is why we have heard of the risen Jesus today, because eventually they did go and tell. And so we need the same thing, don't we? We need the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus to sink down into our hearts and drive out our fears, because so often we're ruled by fear. So often we are. We need the message of truth and grace and hope and vindication and relevance to send us out. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, please send us your spirit, not of timidity, but of power and love, to send us out today. Thank you. Thank you for hope in a world without hope.